we opened Masterpiece Cake Shop back in 1993, we knew there would be many cakes that we wouldn't be able to create.
Colorado baker Jack Phillips talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago.
Cakes that were anti-American, contained profanity, or denigrated other people, including people who identify as LGBT. The cake that took us to the Supreme Court was a cake with a view of marriage that was opposed to the biblical teaching that I believe, and as a follower of Jesus, I can't go against it. But it's always the message of the cake, never the person asking for the cake.
You can meet and hear Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop making the case for the freedom of conscience at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Things are moving so fast that the church is having to play catch-up. On the liberal side of the church, they're playing catch-up because, well, the culture is moving faster than the liberals in the church can. They're doing their best. We've got our first transgendered bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They're trying to keep up with the culture. They're getting there. Well, on the conservative and confessional side, we respond differently. We don't capitulate to the culture. How should we respond, even at this, what seems like late hour, to the transgender movement? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour listening to a lecture by Dr. Beverly Yonke on transgenderism, and then it's Raising Boys with Dr. Anthony Esselin. Dr. Beverly Yonke is a licensed clinical psychologist, executive director for Christian Counsel at Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. She formerly served as professor of psychology and department chair at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Here she is making her presentation from the fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the church's response to transgenderism.
Thank you very much. It is an absolute pleasure and a delight to be with you. I appreciate the invitation. And certainly they've gathered together the brightest and the best in Texas. And I understand the greeting is E-ha. Well, we've just heard from Dr. Esselin that the culture is crazy. I got here as quickly as I could. I'm not a historian, a philosopher, an attorney. This is the LCMS, so you can be reasonably confident I'm not a pastor. So in the interest of full disclosure and honoring the increasingly common means of introducing oneself sexually, my perspective is that of a heterosexual married female by birth, Christian by grace through faith, and clinical psychologist by training. Wednesday afternoon, I got a phone call from a youth director at a Lutheran church in the middle of the Midwest, aka the middle of nowhere. She reported to me the following. She says, "I have a 16-year-old girl. She came into my office this afternoon and she told me she's becoming a boy. And she says she wants me to call her by a boy's name. And she says she wants to go to the Lutheran National Group Conference this summer and talk with other kids about being transgender." What should I do? What would you have told her? Think about it for just a moment. She said, "I heard that doxology helps churches and pastors. Can you help?" Well, let's talk. And we did. And quite honestly, what I needed to tell her, as well as what I need to tell you, exceeds the number of clock ticks that are available for us this morning. Yet, if we take away nothing else from the conversation this morning, I would like you to take away with you a template for a Christian response to a number of cultural issues that are completely off the rails. And the template looks like this. Confront the myths, know the facts, apply biblical wisdom, identify response options, create an action plan, then find your voice. Christian confession, witness in the church and in the public square. That's the template that I think can be useful. And we'll apply this morning to the issue of transgender children. We'll begin with a snapshot of the culture. That's all we have time for. And most of us are really well acquainted with it. The Norman Rockwell bubble of the wholesome American Christian worldview burst long ago. And now we live in a world where moral and sexual atrocities are multiplying faster than bunnies in a box. And Christian morality is being regarded by most as an embarrassment. It is just so last century. So why this topic? Many of us have come to the impression that transgender issues will never touch our lives, will never touch our children, they'll never touch our church. So, as long as I keep out of the thick of it, I needn't really concern myself with such things. We dare not become numbed to the culture's hostility to the Christian worldview. If there were to be a quiz or a takeaway, at the most fundamental level, I believe this. I believe that we have a Christian responsibility to protect children and to bear witness to a biblical worldview. Let me develop that case. The executive director of the American College of Pediatricians says, and I quote, "America's engaged in large-scale child abuse." And she admits that her field of pediatrics, as well as psychiatry, our education system, mass media, and social media are all complicit in damaging children. And I believe she's right. The overwhelming response to transgendered children is a community shared delusion, which results in children being sacrificed on someone else's altar. So, how many kids, how many school-aged children are transgendered? The statistics vary, but ordinarily about 0.3 to 0.5%. But let's be clear about one thing, that evil is not diminished by the size of the group upon which it preys. We need to be interested. We might acquire a little bit of a better perspective if we get a historic snapshot in time. One pediatrician with 50 years experience in serving children, he surveyed 28 of his colleagues. Overall, they had 931 years of clinical experience with children, and he asked the question, how many cases of transgender children have you seen? And among them, they came up with 12 in 50 years. So we have spiked to this cultural crisis from what was nearly non-existent. How is that possible? We're all aware there's been a cultural juggernaut of sorts that's tearing through our cultural memory. It's shredding spiritual truth, reasoning, and now our once shared moral practices, previously familiar and comforting biblical narrative, is all but trashed entirely by our culture. If we look back historically, we go back to 1930 for the very first sex reassignment surgery, not well regarded. There were no interviews, there were no magazine covers. And yet, now we are spectators to the celebrity blitz. We've got Chaz Bono dancing with the stars, chest feeding his baby. And we've got Bruce Jenner believing he was a woman, yet Caitlyn won the ESPN Award for Courage for his impersonation of a female. And in the background, we have the crescendo of the sexual revolution exploding along all kinds of pathways of self-indulgence and error, all attacks on God's creation and God's good order. But those are matters for another day. Why is it important to make this case? We live in a time when our culture, the sexual progressives particularly, are very interested in severing some relationships, gender from sex. Sex from marriage. Marriage from conception. Conception from live birth. Live birth from a forever home with a mommy and a daddy. We dare not remain silent in the face of such things. 2 Timothy 4, you know it well. Preach the word. Not me, I'm just talking this morning. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And we are up to our steeples in long suffering and teaching. Yet competing guidance is given to us by our culture, which tells us don't disagree, don't speak against others who are different, or you can be accused of intolerance, or worse, microaggressions. You could trigger people, launch them, hopefully into common sense, but we won't go there. Because bottom line, our endeavor to protect transgender children will be misunderstood and may be seen as bullying children who simply want the opportunity for the constitutionally promised pursuit of happiness, just as we do. However, I don't love my brother if I pretend God's will and God's way don't exist. We inhabit these days for a reason, and it's worthwhile to be reminded that at the fundamental spiritual level, our battle is not with other people. Our battle is not with opposing groups. Quite honestly, we war against what? Principalities, after all. And let's keep that clearly focused in our mind. Let's move beyond the madness of the myths. That's part of the template for a Christian response. The madness of the myths are amazing. I understand it might be important to review for Texas A&M people. I don't know. I don't quite get that. What is a male? A male is a person who has a normal X chromosome and a normal Y chromosome. And a female has what? Two X's. It's not that hard, yet it seems to confuse most pundits. They're no longer talking heads. They're kind of screaming heads, aren't they?
We're listening to Dr. Beverly Yonke's presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the church's response to transgenderism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On the other side, biological sex. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with Purge the Evil lawsuits. Such were some of you, meant for the Lord, and bought with a price. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. jeff@issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
We are listening to Dr. Beverly Yonke's presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, making the case for the church's response to transgenderism. Dr. Beverly Yonke is a licensed clinical psychologist. Concordia University Chicago is the site of the 2021 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's an opportunity for you to meet and hear Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Jack Phillips, Will Whedon, and Larry Rast. Registration is $150 and attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Here's Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about biological sex.
The American president of the American College of Pediatricians says, I quote, "Biological sex is imprinted by our DNA at the moment of conception, and it is in every single cell in our bodies. There are at least 6,500 genetic differences between men and women, which will not be changed by hormone treatments or surgical alterations." That's pretty clear. So what's gender identity? The American Psychological Association says that's pretty clear. All the attitudes, feelings, and behaviors that culturally and stereotypically become associated with one sex. Girls love crafts and dolls and fairy princesses, and boys love blowing things up and stomping in mud puddles and fighting. So what if I look like a girl on the outside, but I'm a boy on the inside? The over 900-page manual of the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, we have a name for that. It's changed as their committee has met through the years. Now we're calling it gender dysphoria. And gender dysphoria is diagnosed when a child has incompatibility between sex and gender identity, and it's lasted for a minimum of 6 months. Here's the news, dear people. It's becoming an epidemic because its incidence is growing everywhere by leaps and bounds. It appears to be contagious, and it has consequences that can cause illness, self-harm, and even death. In 2007, there was one hospital in the United States devoted to the treatment of transgender children. There are now, as of 2017, 45 hospitals, the largest in Los Angeles, treating 725 trans youth. The youngest patient served was 3 years old. Exactly. And what I just heard was a tidal wave of common sense rippling among you. Some scientists are calling it a socially contagious phenomenon. Dr. Paul McHugh is someone you want to read, a distinguished professor, a former chair of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine. He writes this: "I believe gender dysphoria is a behavioral fad, spreading in a contagious manner, fanned by an uncritical and enthusiastic media, which also affects parents' response to the presentation of child's issues. According to a recent study of parents with transgender children, 87% of the children came out as transgender after spending significantly more time online and after there had been cultural outbreaks of gender dysphoria in their own groups of friends. So we now have rapid onset gender dysphoria. We want fast food, we want fast mental illness as well, apparently." Dr. Lise Littman of Brown University reports some adolescents may embrace the idea that they're transgender to cope with symptoms of adolescence. Ooh, that's interesting. Almost two-thirds of the transgender children in her study had one or more diagnoses of a psychiatric disorder before the gender dysphoria. Does this make sense? She reports some people distract themselves from the emotional pain of adolescence by drinking, taking drugs, cutting, starving themselves. Dr. Lippman suggests, and I quote, gender dysphoria may simply be another way of responding to emotional pain of puberty. Wow. Am I implying that gender dysphoria is pathological? Yes. Is that opinion well-regarded among my peers? No. The American Psychological Association, in fact, says sexual orientations and identifications are normal and positive variants of human sexuality. Ah, but thank you for playing. Dr. Paul McHugh reports, gender dysphoria belongs in the same family of disordered assumptions as anorexia, an eating disorder where patients progressively starve themselves, having fixed, firm, false beliefs about their body, believing that they are hideously fat, and yet everyone else about them sees how dangerously thin they are. We do not put the anorexic on a high weight loss diet or a high calorie burn exercise program simply because they feel fat. Anorexics are psychologically uncomfortable because they are delusional. And delusional means you have a fixed, false belief. And you act as if that fixed, false belief were true. We can't treat delusions simply by changing the body. We have to work to change the body's narrative and the body's mind and move towards healthy ways to accept the reality of the body. Dr. Michelle Critella, president of American Pediatric Society, says this: if I walk into my doctor's office one day and I say to him, "Hi, I'm Margaret Thatcher," he'd give me an antipsychotic medication. If, however, I walk into my doctor's office one day and I say, "Hi, I am a male," he'll say, "Congratulations, you're transgender." All right? We don't seem to get it. So gender dysphoria and anorexia are both examples where delusional thinking can result in self-endangerment or death. The treatment for children who are gender dysphoric is appalling. The first steps begin with social affirmation and social transitions. So if you're a girl transitioning, you get a boy's name, you get a boy's haircut, you get boy's clothes, you get male pronouns, you get a new diagnosis, and if you're lucky, you get a whole new bathroom. And everyone encourages you and tells you how wonderful you are and how special you are. And then you begin with the puberty blockers. Hormone blockers, blocking the child's natural hormones, which would have ordinarily propelled the child through maturation and development of appropriate secondary sexual characteristics. And parents are told, let's give them the gift of time. What parents aren't told is that virtually no studies are available to suggest that this process is ever reversible. Stage two, well, let's go ahead and administer some cross-hormone treatments. The girl begins receiving testosterone, typically at age 16 or 17. And the cross-hormones for her is the testosterone, which is going to mimic the process of puberty that would begin in a boy. So her shoulders broaden. She gets facial hair. Her physicality changes, and she will need to stay on those hormones for the rest of her life. The process of tattooing requires greater parental engagement, involvement, and consent than it does to get cross hormones and to get a double mastectomy. After all, you can have the state assist with legal action to oppose a parent's wishes by either removing the child from the parent's custody or simply opposing them and ensuring the appropriate medical care, slicing off body parts, is available. And stage three, generally at age 18, results in surgery, the amputation of primary and secondary sexual characteristics, and irreversible surgery to create new primary and secondary characteristics. Outcomes of treatment, now hear this. The Center of Excellence for Transgender Health said, and I quote, "The impact of puberty-blocking drugs administered to transgender youth, especially under 12 years of age, is unclear." Only in 2016 did the National Institutes of Health begin recruiting for a study of transgender minors to begin to assess what is the long-term psychological impact of this? What is the long-term physical impact of this? We don't know. Quite actually, it reminds me of the lobotomies in the 50s, right? Everyone's doing it. There's no science to support it, and we committed atrocities. Now, with our children, we're engaging life-changing medical treatment because everyone's doing it. And there's no science to support this either. And I believe we're committing new and irreversible tragedies and atrocities now. This evidence from the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, wrap your mind around this one. I quote, "As many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls will eventually accept their biological sex naturally, passing through puberty and adolescence." Simply put, transgender identification usually corrects itself with simple maturation. So why would parents do this to their children? They're scared to death that they don't support their child. They reject their child. If they don't support their child will move towards greater despair. And if their child has a greater level of despair, their child could engage in self-harm or suicide.
After the break, we'll hear about the party line on transgender suicide from Dr. Beverly Yonke as she makes her case for the church's response to transgenderism from the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference in Dallas.
I think we've reached a point where it requires a lot more work and actual discernment than it used to.
Journalist Mark Hemingway, speaker at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Just because you read something in black and white does not mean that it's in any way reliable. And in fact, you should probably assume that the default media worldview is hostile to, say, a Lutheran worldview, and act accordingly in terms of verifying that information with multiple sources and using your best judgment in terms of who you trust and who you don't.
You can participate in a Q&A with Mark and Molly Hemingway at this year's Making the Case conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you struggle with technology? Do you struggle with its hold on your life and you wonder whether or not you're spending too much time on your devices or what this has to do with your faith? How do you use technology in a faithful way that is faithful to our Lutheran confession? Well, this question and many others are answered in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, Seek First the Kingdom of God. Order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness. Or visit the Lutheran Witness website at witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona; Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana; St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California, and Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, May 20th, we're listening to Dr. Beverly Yonke's presentation from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, making the case for the church's response to transgenderism. Here she is with the party line on transgender suicide.
Dr. Michelle Critella, in an October 8th article of this year, here's the title of her article, get this. I'm a pediatrician. Here's what you should know about a new study on transgender suicide, namely, no proof that radical therapies will prevent adolescents attempting suicide. Pretty clear. Very powerful. So our first response is to get the facts right and to ensure that gender dysphoric kids receive care for treatable mental illnesses. Two primary mental illnesses are depression and anxiety among our adolescents. And these adolescents may well be in a dysfunctional family. The family dynamics in these homes are often really remarkable. One study indicates that 50% of mothers who have transgender boys, 50% of those moms have two or more diagnoses of mental disorder. An additional 25% of moms had three mental health disorders. Are you getting the picture? So let's treat the treatable disorders first, only then determine the child's capacity to move ahead with puberty. Some see the trans status as a fantasy solution. If I do this, my world will be fixed, my world will be perfect, and everyone will love me. As a clinical psychologist, I assure you that after doing a clinical evaluation of teens who were depressed or anxious, the first item on my treatment plan was not, let's lop off body parts. Fact, we, pastors, teachers, all of us, need to attend carefully to the mental health needs of our children to help with depression, anxiety, confusion, demoralization before they turn to gender dysphoria as the newest, best coping mechanism. Please note, this is a call for careful attention to the mental health of our children and our teens. A part of the action plan, I believe, and I'm making the case for the fact that our church needs to mobilize around matters of mental health and serve all our children better. We can do better, and we will serve trans children. Transgender children in the process. So treat the illnesses for which we have excellent strategies, and then begin to explore with children and families life-giving narratives, purpose-giving narratives. For example, the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's start there, shall we? There's much that we can do. And yet the APA tells me that gender dysphoric children should receive social support and trans-affirmative care. It's a guideline at this point, not a mandate, but I suspect that very soon a number of Christian counselors will be deeply imperiled in terms of keeping their license to practice if they insist on helping children with gender identity issues. Physicians groups say the same thing, that transgender children should be affirmed by their doctors, their family, and society. Meanwhile, we have 1,000 parents who just last week in the National Review joined together with a letter that begged the American Academy of Pediatrics for research, retraction of false statements so that children can receive appropriate medical care. So, how do we as Christians respond to all of these rather large, difficult, and increasingly common matters? Think of the template. Know the myths. identify the facts, examine the biblical wisdom, and then look at what are the response options that will make a significant difference. I believe one of the first steps for a meaningful Christian response is to be well-informed. At a minimum, you have basic facts in place. You've moved beyond some of the myths that have been well-articulated in the media and the blathering of simple public opinion, and we know the dangers are real. Here's where a good share of Christian intention stops. Yep, we know the myth. Yep, we know the facts. Yep, we know something should happen, and it stops. I would encourage you to ask the next question. What might we do? And then if you're really in a personal mood, what might I do? All right, I'm glad you asked. Districts collaborate among pastors and principals and teachers and DCEs and DCOs and MOUSEs, right? Create a mental health referral system for your district. Some districts have done a wonderful job with this, others, not so much. Right? One pastor wrote this on his Doxology Facebook page just this past week. There is no one in the mental health profession around me who would even consider a compassionate treatment of dysphoria. All the mental health professionals I've looked into are affirming and encourage feeding the child's delusion. I'm not qualified for this kind of work. What am I supposed to do? Well, apparently the correct answer is to write on a Facebook page. Yes, yeah. The Christian response here helps not only transgender children, it helps the church. We need to identify skilled, professionally credentialed psychologists, psychiatrists, and physicians who have a biblical worldview, who know what they're doing and aren't swept away from reason by the prevailing cultural nonsense. And that's pretty hard to find, I understand. We might need to collaborate with other external groups, such as the Ruth Institute or the American Institute for Christian Counselors, or perhaps focus on the family, but we need to identify professionals who can provide a range of appropriate treatment. And yes, we need to know who they are and where they are. Why? The overwhelming number of psychologists, psychiatrists, and counselors do not have a biblical worldview and absolutely zero experience with transgender children. Let's find out where these people are. Let's find out how we can access them. And I assure you, their name is not Bev Yonke. Christian day school principals, boards of education, Concordia, I hope you remain Lutheran University system. All right. To whom do you turn for resources? Problem solving about matters of Christian sexuality, meeting the needs of transgender children and their parents. Our schools of education throughout Concordia, I hope it remains Lutheran University system, need to consider what does it mean to equip the next generation of teachers with appropriate tools. We've heard some of the limitations with which we work. Where are they going to find the resources to teach, the compassion to teach, the wisdom to teach, and the biblical knowledge to teach Christian sexuality? From creation to sexual identity to marriage to procreation, all within the will of God? My interactions with schools of education in CUS, as well as my interactions with LCMS School Ministry Office at the IC, tell me that this topic is barely a blip on the radar. There is so much else to attend to. Bus schedules and hot lunch, for example, right? Principals, schools, as you examine your curriculum, where in the curriculum does a biblical worldview teaching about Christian sexuality occur? Significant questions to which I do not have the answer. Where in the religion classes? Where in the social science classes? Where in the literature classes or the science classes does the curriculum have an emphasis on Christian sexuality, which is repeated in increasingly sophisticated ways, 4K through high school? And how is it that we invite our teens to talk meaningfully about this, not only to hear the information and think about writing it in a notebook, but discuss it, ask questions about it, raise objections to it, talk about it? Where does that happen? Who is teaching biblical sexuality? I'll admit to a moment of absolute disbelief at a district convention this summer. A district education exec was reporting to the convention, and he said, "And I'm pleased to report that 28% of the teachers in our Lutheran schools are rostered." I'll leave you to answer the time-honored question, what does this mean?
We're hearing the case for the church's response to transgenderism from Dr. Beverly Yonke at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Dr. Yonke is a licensed clinical psychologist, executive director for Christian Counsel at Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. She formerly served as professor of psychology and department chair at Concordia University, Wisconsin. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. We'll talk about the role of father and mother on the other side of this break. Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, third edition. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission. to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Can you ever hear too much good news? Especially in challenging times, we need to hear how God is working through His church to bring truth, goodness, and beauty to the world. Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Take a break from cable news and find refreshment at interesttime.org, where you can read all about what's happening in places like St. Mark Lutheran Church and School in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Sign up for a free subscription and share with anyone that needs a good boost. Again, that's interesttime.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Dr. Beverly Yonke make the case for the church's response to transgenderism from the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here she is with the role of mother and father.
Parents, you are also teachers and mentors and role models in an awful lot of the churches and Christian day schools. Presume that you are expertly facilitating engaging conversations with your children about Christian sexuality. As a clinician, I talked to parents who assumed that sexuality was being managed at the school. So nothing is happening anywhere with any reliability, any wisdom, or any plan. If we're going to normalize, endorse, and teach Christian sexuality, what better way of beginning than to equip parents to talk with their littlest children about boy parts and girl parts, and talking with them about the first article of the creed that you can all recite: I believe that God has given me my eyes, my ears, my nose, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. And suddenly we're talking about the reality of a child's life, and we're connecting it to the articles of our faith. Parents are the natural first and always teachers of children. Parents continue to teach their children throughout their life. At age 90, my mom saw me preparing to slice a watermelon, and she said, "Beth, hold the knife this way." So we need to continue to ask our children age-appropriate questions about what they see, hear, learn, wonder, think, and speak in age-appropriate kinds of language about boys and girls, perpetually cultivating the vocation of parent. Children are believing little people who love to learn from their parents. Teach them, preferably by reading to them while they're still in utero. All right? Principals and teachers, I believe we are coming to a crossroads which has great possibility. I believe that we may have no evidence, but what I'm calling refugee parents who are coming to us from public school systems, aghast at the excesses or aghast at the poverty of the public school's offerings in the area of sexuality and ethics. And they fled, hoping to find sense, even if they have to tolerate expressions of faith. They know they can't homeschool, and they're looking at Lutheran parochial schools. And I'm privately hoping that this could begin a groundswell to reverse some of the enrollment issues in our school. Since 2005, over 458 Lutheran schools have closed. Let it not be so among you. All right? So the refugee parents are going to find students, parents, teachers, and pastors who are living daily in baptismal grace, who are living daily in ongoing repentance. And ultimately, we have a great deal to offer them, great opportunity for Christian schools, if we are prepared to be who God has called us to be. So what can Lutheran schools offer as an appropriate response to the rising number of transgender children? Teachers, let's be sure that every child in your classroom understands from the get-go that their bodies are not an accident, but especially uniquely crafted by God through their parents. They are precisely who it is God intends for them to be, and that they were bought with a price, and they are bodies as temples and shrines of the Holy Spirit who dwell within them by holy baptism. So we need for our children to understand that Jesus, our Savior, God and man, was born into human flesh as male, a baby boy who grew into a man, all the while remaining son of God the Father. You get the idea. Now for some resources to help schools and churches alike. I don't know. Let me see hands. How many of you have heard of Alliance Defending Freedom? All right, a good share. This is a particular cream of the crop kind of crowd. For those of you who have not heard of it, it's a Washington-based group which legally advocates for religious liberty, the sanctity of life, and marriage and the family. If your school and your parish has not obtained the ADF publication to guide you through an examination of your policies and your procedures to ensure that your church, to ensure that your school will not be compelled to teach or have policies contrary to your confession or which violate what it is you teach, believe, and confess. Title of the resource is Protecting Your Ministry. Write it on your forehead and then go home and download it. It's free. Your pastor should read it. Your board of elders should read it. Your church council should read it. Your school board should read it. Your teachers should read it. And it should really invite conversation. Now for the work of the pastor. And of course, who better than to tell pastors what to do than a lay woman? Well, Deal with it for just a moment. Pastors. This from Reverend Matthew Worm, who wrote recently in the journal Seelsorger, a journal for contemporary cure of souls. He says this, and I quote, "The rapid rise of transgenderism is symptomatic of a world divorced from its creator, with people alienated from their own bodies. Pastoral care for such individuals calls for discernment, compassion, and intervention, not merely on the cognitive, but spiritual levels, coupled with intentional treatment using baptismal therapy." Ah. "Many Christian individuals with transgender children are afraid to come to their church, and they're afraid to come to their pastor, and they're afraid of judgment. Pastors, when you care for transgender children and parents and families, you are caring for souls that are struggling mightily. Guilt, anxiety, shame, fear, depression, feelings of helplessness, and they will require spiritual care from you, and they'll benefit also from your referral to collaborate in seeking some personal and family counseling. They'll tell you what the doctors have advised. And pastors, you need to know the facts about gender dysphoria. You need to be a firm advocate for Christian counsel for the child and for the family. And then you need to do what it is that God has given you to do. To listen to their account of shame, guilt, distress, anger, fear. And then to forgive the sins confessed in Jesus' name. To wrap them in prayer, wrap them in blessing, and to keep vigil with them. So many pastors I know believe that if they pray and bless someone, things will get better. This can take months and years. We must keep vigil with them. Talked recently with a pastor who said, "I've been working with a family for 2 months now. I can't stop the transition." He said, "I'm failing." And we also have to remember, pastors, you cannot take it personally. You give to the families what God has given you to give them. His holy word, his sacraments, announcing his grace, his forgiveness, his love, and his hope. But you cannot stop the transition. You can't fix the situation single-handedly, nor is that your personal responsibility. So you bring them the word, the epicenter of hope, for transgender kids and their families, and you encourage them in their difficult vocation as parent and as child to help prevent despair. Hope is a remarkable elixir, and pastors, you are the local distributor of hope for your church. I offer you this from a pastor's prayer for a man fighting with temptation. God will be your strength when you believe you cannot go on. He will be your comfort when you feel abandoned and alone. And he will be your peace when you are in utter distress. The rest of us at the church, what do? We stand up, we stand forward in Christian witness. We send our pastors to doxology. Oh, an unpaid commercial announcement. And we start to provide caring responses for transgender children in the public square. Find our public voice. Christians need to be seen, be heard, be well read, bear witness to the truth, and define in godly language what it means to flourish as a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. We cannot fall silent. Look at what we've done as the LCMS in terms of witness for life. I feel so remarkably proud to be part of a church that rages against the slaughter of unborn children. And the march we've seen on Washington in January has been exquisitely stunning as a public witness. Parents, churches, we have a voice, and indeed we need to use it. That's a challenge, dear people, to be informed, to be unapologetic about stopping the abuse of children, to speak the truth without sacrificing love, to teach our children, to equip our schools, to gather resources, to strengthen our families, and to glorify God in the task that He's set before us. To ask for His forgiveness when we fail and fail to take Him at His word. In the last chapter of Hebrews, I've always been encouraged to read that God will equip us thoroughly for the doing of His will, that which is pleasing to Him. He has. He does. He will. Thanks be to God. Thanks for letting me share with you this morning.
That's Dr. Beverly Yonke speaking at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In the next hour, a conversation with Dr. Anthony Esselin on raising boys. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.